What I want to do this afternoon is to just read one or two scriptures that will give to us an overall look at the chart this afternoon. I think it's a very foolish thing to start into meetings of this character without young believers particularly appreciating the particular background and the subject matter of what is in the chart. You know, there are two ways of looking at the subject. You may look at it synthetically, and of course that is the idea of looking at it as a whole. Then you can look at it analytically, and that is looking at it in its different pieces. Now, we don't want to do the second part until we have looked at the subject as a whole. And that's really what I want to do for a little while this afternoon. I just want to fill you in on the subject as a whole and give you some details from the Word of God that I believe will sum up the subjects before we come to the individual piece. Now, if you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, and we'll read, first of all, in chapter 23, the book of Exodus, chapter 23. Now, we'll look at verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in a year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I have commanded thee, in the time appointed, in the month Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labours, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labours out of the field. 3 times in the year all thy meals shall appear before the Lord God. Now look, if you will, at chapter 34, please. My younger brethren might notice the differences in the readings, and I think this will be helpful to them as they notice the differences in the particular readings that we will make. Chapter 34, verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month Abib. Or in the month Abib thou camest out from Egypt. So on. Now look down to verse 22. And thou shalt observe the feast of wheat, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of it gathering at the year's end. 3 times a year shall all your men children, the males, appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy border. Notice particularly, neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt look to appear before the Lord thy God, thrice in the year. In the book of Deuteronomy, please. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 16. Perhaps you'll notice a difference in the reading here. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice thy Passover unto the Lord thy God, of the flock and the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose, to place his name there. Now drop down, if you will, please. Verse 9. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn, and thou shalt keep the feast of wheat unto the Lord thy God, with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath last thing. Verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and in all the works of thine hand. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all thine ales appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Now one final reading, please, in the book of Leviticus, where the chapter is taken up in, subject is taken up in detail in this chapter, chapter 23, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, or as the revised says, the set feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocation. Even these are my feasts, my set feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work within, no manner of work. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts, the set feasts of the Lord, even holy convocation, which ye shall proclaim in their appointed season. The Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now these scriptures that we have read together will very well give to us some indication of the subject matter that is before us here on the chart. You'll notice, of course, if you look long enough at this chart, you'll really see that you have a development of truth. And you'll notice here that we have eternity on this side of the chart, and of course eternity on the far side of the chart. Now that would indicate to the child of God immediately that the great subject matter of these feasts of Jehovah, or as Dr. Eggersheim, that Jewish theologian, has called them, the feasting times of Jehovah. In other words, these were the feasting times when the people of God left their habitation, laid their work aside, and they went up. Particularly, as you have noticed in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, to the place where God had chosen to put his name there. A careful reading of the book of Deuteronomy, you'll have noticed that from chapter 12, right through to the end of that book, some 20 times, the Spirit of God emphasizes the place where he has chosen to put his name there. That would mark it out as a distinctive place, and that particular place had to do particularly with these particular festive gatherings of the people of God. I suppose when you come to the New Testament, you have the counterpart to that in the Epistle of the Corinthians, where we have, of course, the great matter of the church gathering. And while the Old Testament emphasizes the great matter of the place where he has chosen to put his name there, when you come to the New Testament, you'll notice that rather than a place, we are really occupied with a person. I think the young believers should note that difference between the old economy and the new, between the gatherings of the people of Israel in relation to the Redeemer and the people of God in this present dispensation. In other words, a specific place of divine choosing was the gathering center for the people of God. And all that what Jehovah was in his character was invested in that place. It made it distinctive and consequently there was no other place just like it among the tribes of the people of Israel. So much so that you remember in the days of that man who made Israel to sin, you'll remember that he sought to Jeroboam, the man who made Israel to sin. He realized that God placed such an importance upon the place of the name that he realized that at all he was to keep the people of God associated with him, with his false altar and his false priesthood and his spurious sacrifices, then he must see to it that something false, something counterfeit, something so like that should be set up, a feast devised in his own heart. But you remember, if you read carefully, in connection with the division of the kingdom, there were those even that had taken sides with Jeroboam that finally separated themselves from him. And they went up, you remember, at the invitation of Hezekiah to the place of the name where God's altar was, to the time when the Passover was had. And I believe today that the Spirit of God can do just that. He can, by his Holy Spirit, infuse into those perhaps with very little light in relation to New Testament gatherings of the Lord's people, and let them see that indeed there is a gathering center for the saints today, not so much to a place, but to a person, and to a person and to his name. So then, I want to suggest to you that the whole subject matter of this chart really defines for us these particular festive gatherings historically, because that's the first way that we must look at the subject. We must look at it historically. That is, as it affected the gatherings of the people of God, commemorating their redemption out of the land of Egypt. Then, of course, we must look at it as well typically, because we'll see that we have typical teaching here, as it is related, of course, not only to the Lord Jesus, but to the believer, and then even as it passed our minds into the future to these last three feasts that no doubt are not only typical but prophetic in character as well. We're going to see that the subject matter of the chart really is doctrinal also. Great doctrines, not only inculcated in the New Testament, taken out of the Old Testament typically, and brought in as doctrine into the New Testament. And then, of course, you'll appreciate as well that the great matter of prophecy will come before us, and wherever you have prophecy, you have that which is practical, that which really guides the people of God in relation to the future. We would think then for a moment or two of their constitution and their origin. Now, that's the reason that we read to you in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, because these are divine in their constitution and divine in their origin. In other words, these particular festive times in the experience of the people of God was not something that they had conjured up in their own mind. These were really, said God, my set feasts, my appointed seasons. The Hebrew word really is the moeds, or the festive gatherings of the people of God. They were to be times of rejoicing, and at the same time, they were to be times of the recognition of the holiness of God, the one unto whom they were gathering. That's the reason they're spoken of as the holy convocation of Jehovah. So that historically, they would be reminding the people of Israel, because they were not only commemorative, and particularly, of course, when you think about the Passover, that was something that they commemorated year by year when they were in touch with the Lord and in spiritual condition. The precious thing to them was the remembrance of their redemption out of the land of Egypt. And I think that we shall see, as time goes on, that when it comes to our own experience practically, there's nothing seems to keep the child of God warm and fresh in the things of God like attention given to the time when he was reached and saved. Now that seems to be a very simple thing these days, but you know, the older I get, the more I'm beginning to appreciate the fact, more and more, that really I'm saved and going home to heaven. We'll look out in the world with its confusion, its upheaval, politically and morally, no rest anywhere. And it seems to be that when the child of God takes a look out, then he takes a look up and he gets occupied with a man who bears the wounds of Calvary upon his holy body. And I believe it keeps him fresh and happy in soul, because once you lose the joy of your salvation, I think you really only need to go to Psalm 51 to appreciate that, where David cried from the depths of his soul in desire for restoration. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You know, as we travel around, we meet many people, many saints, and somehow or another we are impressed that they don't seem to enjoy their salvation. It's something not for endurance, mind you, it's something for enjoyment. Just to think, dear brethren, that he singled us out from eternity, when we had no thought of him in time, and when there was nothing to commend us at all to God, he set his love upon us, and he gave his Son to die for us. And thank God, he has numbered us with the redeemed. He has brought us into the church, which is his body. And we are going to see, as we continue in these studies, that there's not only a bright future, a bright prospect for the people of God associated with the Lord Jesus, but at the same time, we are going to suggest to you, in order that you might be brought in, Israel has been set aside. In order that you might be brought in, that ought to make you very appreciative, that the nation has been set aside in order that Gentiles might be brought in. When we were putting this chart up yesterday, we were just measuring off to see if I would have room to move around, because, as you know, I do move around a little. It takes a little room at times. Keep your eye on that, will you? I won't vouch for anything that I would do them when I start moving. But I happen to be standing here, and I suggested to some of my brethren I was standing right where we should be standing in the dispensation, right here, in the present age that has got to do with the mystery. So you see then, looking at them historically, the Passover, it reminds them when they come out of Egypt. The unleavened bread, of course, because it suggests to us that the great matter of redemption requires righteousness, because we would put an hour here and we would speak about this, because this is really the weekly Sabbath, and with the Sabbath you have the idea of rest. Then when you come to the Passover, you have the great matter of redemption. And then when you come to unleavened bread, we suggest to you have the great matter of righteousness. Not imputed righteousness as you have in the epistles of the Romans, but the great matter of moral righteousness. That right living that becomes the child of God that has been associated with the blood of the Lamb. Then, in connection with the first fruits, of course, this was the first of their harvest, and it took place in the first month. We'll point out something about that to you in a moment in relation to that. But the first fruits was always for God. And of course, doctrinally, you have the great matter of resurrection. And then when we come to the fourth feast here, we have the wheel loaves. And remarkable enough, while you have unleavened bread associated with the Passover, you have the question of leaven associated with the two loaves. Now, it's not necessary to go into that just now. There are important lessons connected with the fact that unleavened bread was the particular diet for the 7 days that's associated with the Passover, while at the same time when it comes to Pentecost, here are two loaves, and they're really taken with leaven. And suffice to say just now, because we don't want this afternoon to eat up every green grass, just the locust, but we're just trying to give you an idea of the full course of the teaching connected with the 7 feasts. But the idea of leaven here is most instructive when we contrast it with the unleavened bread, and particularly with the offerings, and remarkably the meal offering that was always associated with the connection with these festivals. There were sacrifices, Numbers chapter 28 and Numbers chapter 29, if we look at, where the people of God not only come up for their festive times with Jehovah, but they brought their sacrifices as well, sacrifices that God demanded that were to be offered during the time of these particular feasts. Well, then, you'll notice if you take a look at the chart then, that the first month and the second and third month now have been taken care of when you come to the Feast of Pentecost. And then you'll notice, of course, that here we have this particular interval here when the nation of Israel is scattered, Israel set aside, and of course we'll see that really the interval answers to what we have in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 15, where James, you remember, the leader of the circumcision in Jerusalem church, he reminds them at that great conference that the Spirit of God was taken out of the nations, a people for his name. And that's in keeping with the great fact that from the third month, you'll notice until you come really to the seventh month, there is really a lull. Within these months here, nearly 4 months, a period, there is really no feast. And there is really no indication of any other feast until we hear the trumpet sounding in relation to the first day of the seventh month. And that takes up again where God has left off. And of course where he has left off, really, is the descent of the Spirit of God in relation to Pentecost. And then when we come to these last three, you're going to see that he's not dealing now so much with the church as he's really dealing with Israel and their regathering, Israel in their restoration, and then Israel in their reinstatement in the land, really in association with the Lord Jesus. So then you can easily see that we have God's prophetic program, as it has been well called, in these seven feasts, taking us really from eternity to eternity. Because as far as God is concerned, God didn't work in time. God commenced in eternity. And the reason that we have the Sabbath here so intimately associated with these feasts, and yet standing separate from them. I think that you would have noticed that in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, that really you have the Sabbath brought in and details given to us, and then immediately the Spirit of God says, these are the set feasts of Jehovah, and then we start with the Passover. But my young brother will notice a principle that oftentimes comes in the Word of God, where sometimes God has something in his mind. That is the whole scope of this prophetic program. When did he have it in his mind? From eternity. If you think of the church, this particular period here, the great interval, the Epistle to the Ephesians will define for you in chapter 1 that this was not only in the councils, but in the purpose of his will from eternity. But you'll notice that when you have the Sabbath here associated with this particular program of events, what God is indicating to us is this. This is his mind for the people of God. A Sabbath of rest. In other words, in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 4, that's exactly what the Spirit of God said. There remaineth a Sabbath keeping. That is a rest, an eternal rest for the people of God. So, if you look to this side of the chart, when God's program has been complete, and interestingly enough, when you come to the Feast of Tabernacles, it was really the only particular feast that had an octave. In other words, it had an 8th day associated with it. So that you have 7 days in relation to this feast, but then you have an 8th day. And remarkable enough, the 8th day was really a Sabbath. And it suggests to us God's eternal day. You remember in John's Gospel, chapter 7, in the last day, the great day of the feast. This is the feast that he's speaking about, and he's speaking about the 8th day. And so in the 8th day, we move from the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and we move into that 8th day, the eternal rest. In other words, in connection with the millennia, we always point out to the people of God that during this particular period, when Christ shall reign, righteousness shall be reigned. But when you come to the eternal rest, the consummation of Hebrews 4, the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, really righteousness will be dwelling. And that word dwell simply means to be at home. In other words, it's reigning in the millennial. It's at rest and it's dwelling in the eternal state. So really, Peter's writing takes us right through. Not only for the day star, that a little prior here to the sounding of these trumpets, takes us on, of course, to the day of the Lord, that will include the trumpets here and atonement, and beyond the millennial reign to the day of God. When we look for a new heaven and a new earth, we're in well, of righteousness. Now that will give you some idea of the particular history of these festivals. I want you to think of their particular order. We have noticed their origin. They were divine, in the mind of God, for the people of God. Perhaps we should say something about the why were such particular times of gathering with Jehovah? Why was God's mind these people should gather together like that? Well, I believe, of course, it was to produce in the people of God, as we have already said, a spirit of thankfulness. They would be in the spirit of remembrance. They would be continually looking back. And you know, I believe that's a wonderful thing, to look back. But then some young believer will read Philippians chapter 3, and Paul says there, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, of course, Paul's never contradictory in his statement. And if you look at the context of that, you'll, of course, appreciate the fact that what Paul wants to forget is all his attainments. Everything that would give him a standing as a man after the flesh among the people of God. And Paul really had attainments. But Paul says, I have counted them all that lost, that I might gain Christ. And do count them as refuge for the knowledge, the excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So you see, there are certain things we would best forget about. Then there are other things that we will be in danger if we forget. You remember Peter again? Peter says, you have forgotten. In 2 Epistle in chapter 1, you have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. So these gatherings were to keep and promote in the experience of the people of God a spirit of thankfulness to the faithfulness and kindness of God. Not only that, but would promote fellowship among themselves. And you know, dear brethren, I believe, that was the writer to the Hebrews' great point, you remember, in chapter 10, where he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I believe as we are impressed these days with the great fact of the coming of the Lord Jesus, I believe then these are the days when the people of God should know something of the coming together. There should always be a privilege associated with the gatherings together of the people of God. I'm afraid many of the people of God are careless about this great matter of gathering together. But you remember in the dark day in relation to Malachi, it says, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written. And he says, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewel. So you see, it was to inculcate in them and preserve a spirit of thankfulness. Not only that, but it was to produce that unity and fellowship as a nation. And you know, I believe that there's nothing formed of unity among the people of God, but like the gatherings together of the saints in relation to the great matters of the New Testament. Then, of course, there were the times of rejoicing, because when they would look at these Christian times of Jehovah, there were the times of great rejoicing. And you'll notice, of course, there were the times of rest, because they were to leave all their employment and their manual work behind, and they were to go up, particularly representatively. You'll remember, in connection with unleavened bread, we'll show you that in a moment. Deuteronomy 16 brings the Passover first. Exodus chapter 23 and 34 bring the unleavened bread. Why is that? Well, it just lets us see that they're both interchangeable. Sometimes the Passover is incurred in the unleavened bread, and when the Passover comes first, you must always link it with the unleavened bread. So these two feasts are intimately joined together, not only by God, but by their particular teaching. And it's impossible for you to separate them. You would separate them at your peril in relation to their practical teaching. So there were times of rejoicing. There were times of rest. Then, did you notice I read to you purposely for this reason in Exodus chapter 34, after God has given these details? Now here's what he said. He says, when your meals go up, and you think about it, dear brethren, of the companies of the Lord's people that would leave their home, and their wives, and their families, and their land, and they would start up to the place 120 right through to Psalm 134, you have 15 psalms. And you look at the title of those psalms, they're known as the Songs of Degrees. That really means the Songs of the Ascents. And really, there are five triplets. They really go in three. 120, 21, 22. And they go five like that, right to 134. And they're progressive in their teaching. And if you look at them carefully, you can understand how they were the songs of the goings up. Psalm 120, let me suggest you for a minute, comes to my mind. The psalmist thinking there of his state and his desperate condition before God took mercy upon him. That would answer, dear brethren, to the condition of the people of Israel in Egypt. And then in Psalm 121, you find the grace of God reaching him and the mercy bringing him to himself. And then in Psalm 122, why, you hear him say, and you can hear them say one to another, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And so you'll notice these songs of the ascents were sung amongst the people of God as they left home, as they left their work, as they left their family, and the males went up representatively to meet with God, with Jehovah, and to meet with the people of God. But here's the thing that impressed me in reading that the other day. God said, while you're up there, in other words, while you're up there in my interest, God says, I look after your interest. I wonder, have we ever experienced that in our Christian life? In other words, God has vouchsafed to us that if we put God's interest first, God says, I look after your interest. And you know, dear brethren, we're always in grave danger of losing our interest if we put our own interest before the interest of the things of God. God says, you look after my interest. He says, I look after yours. In other words, go up to these particular set feasts and appointed seasons. And while you're up, don't worry about your family. Don't worry about your land. I'll see to it that no enemy ever desires your land while you're up there in relation to the things of God. So you see, God would cultivate this in his people. This great principle, that if they're prepared to put the interests of God first, then God says, I'm prepared to look after your interests. You know, I think that after they come out of Babylon, and under the ministry, you're a member of Hezekiah, under the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah, these men, that was the very thing, you see, if they sought to put into the remnant. It was this, get back to where you'll put God's interest first. And immediately they got back to where they put God's interest first, the Lord blessed them. For you remember in Haggai, he had to warn them why he said, you say it's not time to build the Lord's house. And yet, you're occupied with your own seal houses. So you see, they had the thing in reverse. They were occupied with their own interests. And the prophet brings back the injunction, a divine principle. He says, get interested in God's interest, and then God will get interested in your interest. So always remember, as you start out in your Christian experience as a young believer, make up your mind that come what may, I'm going to put God's interest first. And no matter what the cost, and I believe you'll find that God will look after your interest. It has been proved abundantly over the years. Testimony has been given many of the people of God. And so you see, in chapter 34, God gives them this promise. Now then, that was really the character of these particular gatherings of the people of God. They were Christ in times with Jehovah. That was the thing, you see. They weren't coming, first of all, at primary to meet for themselves. The great thing was, dear brother, when they left their homes and their work behind them, they were really moving up to meet with God. And in meeting with God, they enjoyed fellowship together, a time of rejoicing, a time of rest, a time of responsibility. Because remember, when they did look, the Spirit of God mentioned so often that their meals must not appear before me. You know, dear brother, I believe that needs to be reiterated. In these days in which we live. Because we live in busy days, oftentimes due to carelessness. And I believe that we were to search our hearts at times when we come up in holy conversation for the gatherings of the Lord's people, to meet with Jehovah, to meet with the Lord Jesus. That which answers, of course, to the New Testament, we should always ask ourselves the question, well, now, have we come up with our baskets full? They never were to be appeared before the Lord empty. So we can see there were times of rejoicing and rest, but times of responsibility. Then times of ritual in relation to sacrifices that we'll touch on when we come to the appropriate feast that's before us. Now then, there are two particular orders that the Spirit of God has given to us these feasts, and I think that we need to get a hold of that as well. You'll notice in Leviticus chapter 23, the Spirit of God divides them off like this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Now you look at that in Leviticus chapter 23 sometime, and here's how the moral distinction and division is given to us. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, he makes the Sabbath, the Passover, and unleavened bread. So those three are linked together. That's a moral division. Then we come into Leviticus 23 again, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and that particular statement there characterizes the first groups, and Pentecost, these two are linked together. Now that's appropriate not only morally, but doctrinally, as we'll show you in a moment. Then, interestingly enough, when you come to these three particular feasts, they're not linked together, even though they are progressive in their teaching, but each one is distinguished by this statement, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, from verse 8, the seventh month, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 14th day, the seventh month. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 15th day, the seventh month. So that you can see that these three, while they're connected together in their dispensational teaching, the Spirit of God separates them distinctively in connection with their moral order. Now then, you'll notice perhaps the dispensational order, which is important. The Sabbath now stands by itself, letting us see God's mind from eternity is to bring the people of God unto rest. Alright then, you have the doctrinal order, really, 1, 2, 3, 4, 4, and 3. In other words, you'll notice that the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits are individual in character doctrinally. In other words, you have the idea of redemption here, the idea of righteousness here, and the great thought of resurrection here. And when you link those three together, I believe you have a threefold link that is not easily broken. Because with salvation, there comes the great matter of sanctification. And with the great matter of sanctification, I believe the sanctification is always linked, not with a backward look, but it's always linked with an upward look. And of course, sanctification is always based on the great matter of resurrection. Now, I think we saw that at West Richmond when we were speaking a little on Romans 6, that really, justification is always linked with a look back to the cross. Sanctification is always linked with a look up to the throne. In other words, then, redemption and salvation is linked with the cross. Sanctification is linked with a man on the throne in relation to the Holy Spirit as well. So the question could be asked, well now, how am I going to be able to live in the good of the seven-day feast that really suggests to us the course of the life of the believer? Well, I'm only going to do it in the realization that I have power, and that's the great truth, of course, of the epistles of the Ephesians. I have power in a man in glory, a resurrected man, and because I'm linked with him, that gives me power to live for God in all that the unleavened bread demands. So let me put it this way for you. In these three, you have Christ and the Christian. When you come here now to the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, linked, of course, as it is with this interval, you may say here that you have Christ and the Church. Christ and the Christian, the first three. Christ and the church, the fourth. And of course, the two loaves, as you know, we are going to that in detail later, the two loaves suggesting Jew and Gentile, as we exclude Ephesians 2, the body, here you have the two loaves answering to the same line of teaching. Now, when you move beyond this period, you really have now, in these last three, moving on toward this great truth, you have Christ and the creation. Christ and the creation. Because that's the truth of Romans chapter 8. And the creation, of course, sitting in God's whole mind, not only for the creature, but for the whole creation as well. Romans chapter 8, the whole creation groaning and travelling and pain and death. You'll notice here, here's the lion and the lamb, and there they are together. We had a great old preacher in the north of Ireland, the name of Mr. Joseph Stewart, and he said, of course, the difference is that you do have the lamb lying down in the lion now, but you have the lamb lying down inside it, whereas during the millennial one, you'll have them lying together. Quite clean, but that's really what he meant. You would hardly want to see a lamb lie down in the lion now. It'll be inside in no time at all. But you see, the whole creation is going to know something of the great redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, as we have said dispensationally now, you'll notice these last three, and I should point out just now, for the sake of my younger brethren, that when you come here to these trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, which really took place on the first day of the seventh month, now here's something interesting for you to keep in your mind. Because if you don't know, the confusion arises. Israel had two calendars. They had their religious calendar, and they had their civil calendar. So really, the seventh feast, the feast of the seventh month, that really brought their religious year to the close. In other words, the seventh month was really the close of the religious year. And yet, remarkable enough, it was really the first month of their 7 year. So you keep that in your mind. The seventh month was so much activity because all these feasts took place within a matter of days in relation to the seventh month. It closed their religious year. And of course, it was the new year in connection with their civil calendar. And of course, when you come over to the Passover, you remember that this was the first month. This month shall be the beginning of months unto you. So that really God changed their calendar. And after all, don't you think of the boy who bears happy birthday to you, only one will not do. You know that? That's exactly what God is teaching us here. In other words, all that we have been associated in the past, all our birthdays, and they're all mounting up, aren't they? Someone says to me, you can hardly stop the thing. Not at all, you can't. The only way to stop it is to go to heaven. Close your history on earth here, because they'll all mount up. But you see, all those particular birthdays, they mean nothing. And God would impress these people, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. And dear brethren, there's a form of teaching in this country right now, and it comes to my mind, and it's well to repudiate. There are men teaching us, and they move among us too. They teach us that the life you live before God saved you will come into the view of the judgment seat of Christ. I do not believe that. Because of that, if the brethren who teach that would read and know something of the truth of Romans chapter 6, they would realize that all that they were in Adam up to conversion's day has been judged in the death of Christ. In fact, God has forgot about it. Why would you ever think of God bringing that up again when the work and blood of Christ is eradicated? What's well for you to keep in your mind, dear brethren, this month shall be the beginning of months unto you. And the very night that God saved me on a Monday night at 9 o'clock, over 40 years ago now, from that very moment that I was linked with Christ, as soon as my whole life entered, on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. From that moment, God took account of me. And from that moment, I became responsible in relation to the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not judicial, dear brother. The judgment seat of Christ is not to take into account what I was as a sinner. The judgment seat of Christ is to take into account my behavior as a sinner. So you'll notice, this month shall be unto you the beginning of month. I suppose you've noticed the great matter of the number 7 that's stamped on them. 7 feet. 7 of them. Complete cycle. Divine number. And then have you noticed as well, 7 days of unleavened bread. And then you come on across the chart again and 50, 7 times 7, 49, counted from the wave sheet. And then you remember that the 7th year was the sabbatical year. It was the year when the Hebrew servant could go out free. And then you multiply 7 by 7, Leviticus chapter 25, 49, and when you go beyond that, you come to the year of Jubilee. When you move on right through to the book of the book of the Revelation stamped with a series of 7 again, suggesting to us that the Spirit of God has stamped that number, divine perfection, upon most of the Word of God. And so we have 7 particular festivals here. Now then, I don't think that I should go further with it just now, because that will give you some idea of the particular line of teaching that we're going to take up. And as we go along each night, we'll link these matters with the individual feast and let you see their spiritual teaching. So now, in the will of the Lord, tomorrow night we're going to look at the Sabbath. Now, I believe that to be very important, because young believers are faced with that matter, and there are people telling them we should be keeping the Sabbath. Now, we'll take a look tomorrow night at God's mind in relation to the Sabbath, and of course we'll take a look over in connection to the end of the chart in relation to that. And then, as we go along, we'll take each particular feast in their order. Then what I should tell you about these trumpets. I think I was going to tell you that, didn't I? And then I jumped to something else. Pardon me for that. These particular trumpets here have got nothing to do with the church. It's well for us to keep that in our mind. The trumpets here that we are speaking about have got to do with the regathering of Israel. So what will happen, of course, in this interval that will really bring it to a close, another trumpet will sound, and what we're going to try and do is point out to you that while you have things happening on earth here in relation to Israel, you're going to have things happening in heaven in relation to the church. There's confusion, but you see, why things are happening during the day of the Lord on earth, things will be happening in heaven during the day of the Lord Jesus in heaven. And we'll be dealing with that, and I think that we'll see what time we have at our disposal to work that in. Now, I should tell you as well, for your encouragement, the meetings will close punctual at 9 o'clock each night. And that'll be something for me. I think that I left you know, and maybe you'll be encouraged to come back. You know, at West Richmond, they went on by 4 to 10 each night, but that was by arrangement. So, we wanted them here publicly. The boys can ask questions afterwards if they want, but you folks will be able to go home shortly after 9 o'clock. We appreciate you coming this afternoon. The Lord bless you.